Amen. I don't really have to preach today. My message is already preached this morning by John and Aaron. But I'll preach it anyway. Not going to get out of it that easy. So, you know, last week, I think that was about the closest I've ever seen this church come to what I believe the Lord has for the New Testament church, with the starting off with the prayer, and then we had body ministry and words of encouragement, all the things that just went on. You could just sense the Spirit was in it, and I heard several people, you know, comment what a great service we had. And I don't know why I've been saying 20, but this January it'll be 19 years that I've been pastoring this church, and never really seen, I'd seen little glimpses of that. I remember one particular service we had on the first Sunday of a new year back at the old building, maybe somewhere around 10 years ago. One of the brothers got up to testify, and then someone else like added to it, and it probably went on for about a half hour. It was just beautiful. It was wonderful. You knew the Spirit was in it. I was sitting up on a mourner's bench there. And after about 10 minutes of it or 15 minutes, I'm like getting a little nervous. I got to preach. And then I'm thinking like, well, you know what? I'm the pastor. I can call the service. I don't have to get up and preach and wreck what God's doing. So I just let it go, and I think I followed up maybe with a little bit, 10 minutes of seeking the Lord or something. But it was wonderful, and I just knew that there's going to be a day when that is going to be more common in our church. And we saw that last week, Sunday, probably to the greatest extent I ever seen it. I know we got a way to go, but I've been praying for that to happen, for this church to function in that way. Not just praying, but believing it. Seeing little glimpses of it certainly encourages me to see this church function as a body and function under the head, the real leader, Jesus Christ. Not taking away that he doesn't work through human leaders, but nonetheless, he is the head of this body of Christ. Amen. I remind people that I'm a sheep too. Tyler, you're a sheep too. Even though God uses us to As shepherds, we are also sheep in God's pasture, whatever. So I'm going to be reading out of Acts chapter 15, verse 4, and also verses 22 to 23. This came to me a couple weeks ago. Came to me actually down in the conference. Thought I was going to be preaching this last week, and then it got interrupted by something. I believe the Lord moved me into something else, but I could see why, because it really fits more appropriately just by the testimonies, the body ministry that was done here this morning, adds some confirmation to what I'm preaching this morning. This isn't anything new you haven't heard. I still don't know if I quite have in me to say what God wants me to say, what I can just sense stirring in me. Can't quite get the words, the thought, but I'm trusting the Lord that if he does want me to do it, he will give it to me as this, or he'll just speak it to you. And so that way he gets more of the glory for it. Amen. Praise God. So let's pray. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we just really understand the church, what you've called us to be, Lord, what you expect it to be, Lord. You've always expected it to be, especially more in this day and this hour, Lord. So help me, Lord, to minister, God, what you've been speaking to my heart and showing me, not just over the last couple of weeks, but for most of my years of ministry, Lord, been believing that you are going to do in us, God, what you've put on my heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody said, amen. So when Acts 15:4, and when they come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Acts 15:22 through 23. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church. That just really hit me when I read that. And you'd think, like, well, how do you get a sermon out of that? Well, he gave me one, but it's the title of the sermon this morning, with the whole church. To send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them. Who was it by? The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, and greetings. And then he goes on with the letter. So I'm going to give you a little lesson on Leadership 101 this morning, things you don't know. I've taught this many times in our Disciple to Ministry class. First thing I want to share is that there's two wrong views of leadership. And there's more than that, but two main I want to cover that are on opposite ends of the spectrum. The first one is to putting your eyes and your trust and your hope on your church leader, your pastor, your shepherd, your minister, whatever you want to call that person. I'm going to relate a story to you, and speaking of a man that's still in ministry today, this has nothing to do with his ministry today. This isn't anything under a rug. You can still look it up on YouTube and see it. But I'm talking about Brother Jimmy Swager down in Baton Rouge. In fact, just to interrupt a little bit, B.J. Pons, who's coming to sing for us next month, she sang under his ministry for many, many years. So if you ever watch some of the old Jimmy Swager from some years back, the little short black lady, she's on the end, that's B.J., and she's coming to minister to us. But when I got saved back in 1983, Jimmy Swager was really on all cylinders. He was like probably the biggest ministry, in my estimation, in the whole world. He was in the Assemblies of God and pumping millions and millions of dollars into the mission field. But I fell prey to putting my eyes on a person. And I had it in my heart, like, if Jimmy Swager says it, he knows God, then it's it. You know, you've heard my story about the long sleeve shirt people. If Jimmy Swager told me a man shouldn't show his arms, I probably wouldn't have, because he said it. And he knows God. God's telling him. And this is maybe how ridiculous they got. I guess I never, you know, got under his leadership where I became like his little disciple. But that's just my view of him. But we started getting the news out that he was having some inappropriate things going on in his life. And, of course, I shrugged that off when I first heard it. But I remember, actually, Joy came to help me paint one day. I was painting, if you remember, Tyler and Kim's old duplex. The people that owned that before them hired me to come in and paint all the walls because they were going to rent it out. So we're in there painting. And for whatever reason, she never helped me on the job, really, but she came to help me paint that one day. So we're in there listening to the radio, and we heard it on the news that Jimmy Swager fell, that he was caught, you know, picking up some prostitutes. Not really, you know, I don't need to go into it. He wasn't, like, sleeping with them, but whatever. It went as far as that he got in the pulpit and admitted it and repented and was going to come under the discipline of the Assemblies of God. Well, then some months later, he kind of broke off. But that day, something wonderful, something sad happened, and something wonderful happened. The sad part in me, a part of me, was sad. It's like my hero. He fell. But there was something that happened in the other part of me that was rising up and liberated. And it's like, Jimmy Swagert isn't my God. My God's our Heavenly Father. I was delivered right on the spot from ever putting my eyes on a man again. I've seen so many young bucks do that when we go down to see Clendenin. I was totally delivered from that. I respected the man. I loved him, but I never became a Clendeninite. Of course, he had some impact on me, but never put my eyes on a leader again, or on a minister again. You know, it's sad to say there's many ministers that relish that praise. And in some of the ethnic groups out there, that is very common, where the leader, he's praised. They can't do nothing wrong. They're a man of God standing behind a pulpit. They might not even be born again, but they give this praise, and then they take advantage of the sheep. And you read that in Ezekiel chapter 34, how they didn't feed the sheep. It was all about them, you know, taking advantage of the sheep. So that's what happens. If you put your eyes on a person and you do the wrong one, if he doesn't tell you to get him back on the Lord, he's going to be taking advantage of you. And then, you know, then there's the other side of this leadership. We learned this really firsthand on a Remnant Church outreach. And if you don't know what those are, for several years, we were traveling around the state just trying to find remnant believers. We'd advertise through the Wisconsin Christian News, maybe radio a little bit, send out flyers sometimes, just trying to get remnant believers to come together, and we'd preach some messages, my son Aaron and I, trying to stir up the believers and get them introduced to one another, and they could become a church or whatever the Lord wanted to do. But we had a rather large one in Wisconsin Rapids. I think about a total of 40 different people came to that. That's where we met Amanda, and I think at that one. And Raven's still good friends with her today. A guy came in, and he's passing out his own tapes, the Man of God Conference. And guess who was one of the stars of the conference? Him. he was a young believer, too. And I'm thinking, like, I don't need some young buck. Not that they'd have something to say, but come and teach how to be men of God. I want the seasoned men of God to preach. You know, and so there's this other, this come to learn, this young man was against leadership, and he was thinking there was no place for it, but all along secretly desiring it. And he would have his own little group gathered. Nobody was the leader, but every eye was on him. And he never called himself anything. Oh, we don't believe in leaders, but he was leading. I'm going to tell you this is a fact. There's always a leader. Whether it's designated or not, there is always somebody that everybody, most people are going, not everybody, but most people will look to. So let's just have leaders. Let's know who they are. let's look at their life and watch their life and determine if you're going to let them be a leader in your life. Amen. This is from a rebellious spirit. There's some people, they're rebels, they will not let anybody say have any authority in their life. And again, they secretly most often want to lead themselves. I just say, if you want to lead, God may have very well put that spirit and desire in you to lead. So you need to first learn to follow. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus. You need to learn this and then let God someday anoint you a leader to lead people. But to sit and rip on it and get your own little group, you're defying God, and that'll go nowhere. Amen. You know, I don't know if they still use this saying anymore. When I was young, oh, that guy thinks he's God's gift to women. Do they still use that phrase today? Meaning that guy thinks he's so handsome and so charming and so muscular that all the women want him, and God made him to be women's gift. Uh-oh. Sorry, I forgot to turn my phone down. I'm supposed to be a leader on turning your phone down, right? But as much as we hate that phrase, I want you to know that I am God's gift to you. Doesn't Jeremy Prochaska said that a couple times now. Tyler, you are God's gift to this body. I'm going to prove it, and you know it already. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses, and it's just adding. It's a complete thought already, but it's just adding. It's an explanation or an afterthought into that passage. So verse 11 goes on to say, and he himself, the one that gave gifts, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So that makes me, as a pastor, that makes me a gift to you. All right? I'm not going to be ashamed to say that. I'm God's gift to you. Without the arrogance and the pride of the God's gift to women thing. But anyways, again, just a brief going through the fivefold ministry gifts. The apostle, I'll give you the Strong's definition. It's a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel. But sometimes you get a more accurate definition of what these men are by seeing their ministry and what they do. And you can see Paul, he went, he preached. He preached like an evangelist. A church was birthed, and he taught. Sometimes he would stay behind. I think it was it a year and 6 months or 6 months? He stayed in Corinth and taught the church. So he was establishing apostolic authority in church, not just a church, but in churches and in regions. So this is really the apostolic spirit. We may not have apostles like the early generation that could write you the word and it became God's word to us. That's fulfilled. But he still has men of that caliber that lead over regions. Missionaries often fulfill that role where they go into an area and they lead people to the Lord and they start churches and it expands and they become an authority. They anoint pastors, elders to run these churches. So this is what an apostle, a living apostle, is today. I know so many different church groups want to deny. They say there's only pastors and teachers today, but I believe they're all functioning today. A prophet is a foreteller. Tells the future, but also probably even more is they're an inspired speaker. They usually bring warnings to the church. Probably the most recent I can think of is David Wilkerson. And he would write newsletters, and they were really cutting. I myself kind of have a little bit of that prophet's heart. I always like those hard things that like preach you under the table or something. Just the way I am. And that's how God made us. But usually a prophet, he's the least received in the church. Even Agabus, when he took that sash from Paul and tied it, and this man, the man who's wearing this is going to be bound. And what? They didn't like to hear that. They're like, no, no. And they're trying to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem. And he's like, well, how can I not go? But a prophet is usually not too well received. So if you have that prophet spirit and you wonder why you get rejected a lot, it's because people don't like to hear what a prophet says, or you just might have a bad, proud attitude, one or the other. I used to have too much of the proud attitude. An evangelist, simple, a preacher of the gospel. They're just gifted in preaching. They come in and we see that happen here. It's kind of a cross of an evangelist and a prophet together. Many of the different preachers we have come in, but they preach us the gospel. There's a difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching is the power of God unto salvation. To those who are perishing, it is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So preaching cuts at our heart. It gets us to get in the right frame of mind with God. And then we have a pastor. People say, well, when you see the word pastor once in the New Testament, well, fine, call it what you want. But he's a shepherd, and he oversees sheep. And we have a lot of pastors today overseeing sheep. So that's their main thing. They overlook. And they have to be apt to teach. And they have to be men of God. And they have to lead by maybe more by example than by what they say. I've heard a lot of people say a lot of things, but I didn't see their life to back it up. And then we have a teacher, and that's simply an instructor. And we have all of this working in a church. We have preaching. We have teaching. Preaching and teaching overlap. Every preacher, when he preaches, is saying something that's teaching. And every teacher sometimes will say things more forceful under the anointing that kind of sounds like preaching. So it overlaps. A couple other things. An elder. That's the Greek word presbyteros, where you get the Presbyterian church, I guess. And it just means older and senior. It just means seasoned men of God. And then brethren mostly means a brother. But, you know, I was trying to look this up a little more. I was under the impression that brethren always meant the entire body of Christ. But often it's referring to the men in the church. Many years ago, there was a brother I had on our pastoral staff, and it wasn't going very good, and I asked him to leave. And he said something like, well, then who's going to keep an eye on me? Who's going to watch over me? And he always had such a big concern that everything was preached doctrinally accurate and kind of wanted me to run things by him, which I didn't do very much because I was already running them by the Lord. Not that I'm too proud to talk, but it's like, I don't think any of you have ever had me call you on the phone and say, hey, can you help me get through this sermon? You know, I'm just trying to hear from the Lord. And, you know, and if I get my sermon early in the week, I'm thinking about it at different times. Sometimes I have to stop what I do and like, well, I don't want to lose that thought and do it. I'm speaking on my phone or something. But again, he just wanted to, I guess he was basically a control freak. But my answer to this question that he presented is, oh, who's going to keep an eye on me? You know what the answer is? You are. Who am I that you can't watch over my life, listen to what I say, confront me? If you're young in the Lord, you know, you got to do that. You don't harshly rebuke an elder, but it doesn't say that you can't go up to your elder, your pastor, and say, I didn't get what you said, or can you explain to me what you said? Or like, I just think you're wrong. And but with the right spirit, right? So you do that. The body of Christ does that. I answer to you. You know who else? My neighbor. My neighbor Tony. He knows I'm a Christian. I preached him a bunch of times. Don't I need to be on my best Christian behavior when I'm around Tony? That's not that hard to do because I practice Christian behavior all day long. Hopefully you don't have to put it on and off. But I can blow a testimony to him by acting not like a Christian. So that's the answer. We're accountable to one another. 1 Corinthians 12:27-28. Talking about leadership. God has never dismissed leadership. I believe it'll be all the way down till he raptures the church. God is going to use leaders. And actually, leaders do have levels of authority. We see now you are the body of Christ. That's you and me. And members individually. Every one of you that is really born again and in this, you are a member of this church. People ask me all the time, what do I need to do to become a member? Just say you are. That's it. I'm not going to have you sign a card. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And anything more than that is what? Sin. So, you know what? Your word's good enough for me. If you want to be a member, then be one. Act like one. Love like one. Is that simple? Amen. I don't have to go through membership classes. That's really what it's all about. I have to teach membership classes. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And it goes on to continue to talk more about that. And not everybody has that. Not everybody's an apostle. God has raised up some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we have those here. And as you said, Brother Aaron, there's quite a few men in here now that can preach and teach. And I don't know what to say about that. I don't know where to say God's going to do with all that. I just know God's going to do something with it. Amen. We just wait on him and he'll reveal it to us and practice some of that patience that Ann was talking about. common misconceptions about ministers. The pastor or elders are the ones who are to be doing the brunt of the ministry, even the work outside the church. You come, listen to them, and you go home and do your thing, and they do all of it. They'll go out and witness on the street. They'll minister to all of the body. If you have a problem, don't talk to so-and-so, you talk to me. That's insanity for a pastor to do that. You know, first of all, many of you can say things, God has equipped you to say things better than another person. Amen. Not that the Spirit can't use you, but if He's given us gifts and given us abilities, given us personalities, then He's going to use those to minister to one another. Amen. And then that relieves me of having to take it all and relieves Tyler. And if you ever become the head guy here, you're going to appreciate that you, when you watched his body minister. I have appreciated watching you two minister to people through the years. And my son Aaron, so many times through the years and early days when revival broke out, he was just so ministering and talking to people. So this is a common misconception that the pastor and elders, they have to do the ministry. No, we, the church, does the ministry. Individual members. Another thing, the clergy is to remain distant from the laity. This is actually taught in Bible schools. I've heard pastors say, well, you don't want to get too close to the people. And one of the reasons, like if you leave, then there's a lot of heartache. And it's like, well, why would you go planning on leaving to begin with? You know, and if you did have to leave, then would God not come through in that moment and work on the hearts? But, you know, there's different ideas of what the deeds of the Nicolaitans are. But one of those is just made up of two words, Nico and Laitans. Nico means rule over, and Laitans is where we get the word laity from, rule over the laity. And if that's what that means, God was against that for this clergy. You know, the Catholics, they have that wall in front. At our old church, we had it. It was an old Catholic church, and they had the two rows of pews, and they had a wooden, I don't know what you'd call it, like a little fence, but it was supposed to separate the clergy from the laity. In fact, the Changing Lives, you guys had something like that there. Too, I remember, because that was a Catholic church. So I took those down and I made mourner's benches out of them. Those mourner's benches are made from from that wall that I took down. We're off to a bad start. If you think that poor ministers, who do they go to? They can't go to their own people that know them and love them. So you know what? Tyler and I, we're as much a part of this body as you are. Amen. And we have as much of a right to be ministered to by you than you do by me. Amen. Praise God. No wonder so many pastors crack up and go crazy and get out of the ministry. I love this verse. And this is in Acts 20:36-38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. This is Paul. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. It doesn't sound like too much of a separation there, does it? It sounds like he was a part of them, and they were a part of him. Amen. Praise God. If I ever have to leave, I hope you fall on my neck and hug me and kiss me too. What? Cry, okay. Some might go, God, get him out of here. No. I just did this point for you, Penny, because anytime we talk about something, she thinks there's like a secret agenda, like secret plans going on, like especially like about the church building and stuff. We don't do anything secretly. We talk about things that maybe we don't talk about. Just, you know why? Because it's boring and you don't want to hear about it. You're like, go take care of it. You know, when someone runs a business, let him run the business, you know, do your part. So anything we talk, you know, elders talk about in their private meetings and stuff, is, I mean, of course, there's private things about situations in the church, but we're not doing anything secretly here at all. Steve thinks we are. He's and John and Jack, they know that, and we pray about it openly. And you're thinking, oh, I wonder what's going on. What we're praying about is going on. Amen? You don't need to, you know, if you want to be filled in, fine, ask me. But you, after a while, you say, ah, that's boring. I don't want to hear about that. Here's a thought I really want to challenge you on today. I use these verses often to encourage that it is so important to have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers today, because of course it edifies, builds up the body for the work of the ministry and all that. But how long do we need these leaders? Were they just for the first century? Well, Ephesians 4, 13 through 15 answer this very clearly. I'm going to ask the question, well, how long, for how many generations and centuries are we going to need these leaders? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That is, when this is accomplished, we no longer need leaders. Okay, so I understand that we can never do this in the fullness until we get to heaven. But I want to challenge you to the possibility that we could experience such a thing here today, in this time, in this hour, that there could really be such a representation of that kind of life, and that our church could really be such a church. And I'm not saying, again, that it would become perfect with no, with nothing, you know, nothing out of place or no faults. But I want you to believe that we can be saints that are so seasoned, we could actually live a life that you don't require an overseer over your life. That doesn't mean that you don't want one. I think the real men and women of God love, I mean, that's why you guys give such good money when I bring preachers in. You love to hear the preached word. You love men and to come in and speak the glories of heaven. You love it. But when you're a young believer, you need it. Amen. You need these leadership people in the church. But I believe a church can be so healthy that many don't require the leadership. That doesn't mean that they won't have it, they won't love it, and they won't respect it. Nothing changes. But if a church is healthy, that church will grow, because a healthy church, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. So there's always going to be young believers coming into church. So there's always going to be a need, always, for the fivefold ministry to minister into these young converts' life. So they would grow, what, into the unity of the faith, unto a perfect man. Not many of you in here will not be duped by false doctrine anymore. You are settled in Christ. You know him. And you, in just in a moment, you can flick off a doctrine that's wrong or going in the wrong direction right away. You don't need a pastor, somebody constantly telling, hey, watch it, brother, watch it, sister. It's going the wrong way. You might come and tell me, you know, that there's something. And you can have many of us. That isn't going to change anything. We're going to still do what we do. But understand that we can see this realized. Maybe not in the, you know, there's going to be a full measure in heaven. But we can experience that in fuller measure here on earth. Amen. You believe that with me? Amen. Amen. I see that in your lives. I especially love it to say that man, that woman, it knows God. There ain't much I can say to them anymore. But yet when I say something, they appreciate it. And they love it. Oh, that was so good. But I love that it is seasoned. And I see this happen in the lives of believers. It's real. It's true. And every one of you will get there. Just keep on. Keep on keeping on. So if this church right here, or any church, is going to make an impact in our society, here's where I'm going with all this. This one simple thought. It's, if we're going to make this impact on those around us, it will be us together. It isn't going to be me. It isn't going to be a few of us out there that are doing it. It is going to be us. It doesn't mean that you won't have one-on-one ministry. Much of it will be outside the church at different things. But when you have the body, when you're a member of the body of Christ and you're really a member, not just the one that signed and you've made a commitment to go and not do this and to do these, all these things, and you faithfully do that and don't give much to anything. But if you are really a member of the body of Christ, of this body, we're with you wherever you go. You have that behind you. You have that spirit behind you, and it's more forceful. It's more real. More of that love comes out of you. More of the tenacity comes. Everything that we are here, you can represent that outside this church. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. See, we're supplying to one another. Amen. And I think that goes farther than just our Sunday morning service or Tuesday night prayer, Wednesday night. I think we can feel that going on. Give you an example. You can be doing something later on today, and I go, oh, I remember what somebody said in Bible study. Just came to my mind. Hey, that joint is supplying for you right now, or supplying for your for you at that moment. So it supplies what every joint by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So John, that's what you said this morning. We all have a part in this. And you know what? May I discourage you from even thinking that don't try to mimic anybody? I married Joy because she acts like Joy. Not because she acts like Julie or somebody else. She acts like Joy. She is Joy. That's who I married. I don't want her to be somebody else. Same with this body of Christ. I love you. And you love each other for who you are individually. If you're a phony, quit being a phony. I had a buddy, he was a phony, and I just knew it. I didn't even know if I knew what the word phony meant when I was young, but he was just like, he just put on something. I think, boy, how brutal that is. You always have to act like you're somebody else every time you're around me. Why don't you just be you? Maybe I wouldn't like him then if it was him. I don't know. But you know what? If you're just you when people meet you, you never have to pretend to be something else. Amen. Be you, that's who we learn to love. And you know what? When I know somebody's gone, whatever, for whatever reason, vacation or sick or something, I was like, oh, I wish they could be here. Well, what are they doing? I was like, well, I can't think off the hand, but I just want them to be here, you know? Amen? You all know what that's like. So, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You must not mimic anyone. Each of us is unique. God has made us and equipped us for his purpose and glory. You must not be envious of others that seem to be more gifted. But you know what? Be glad that they're a part of your family. Amen? Praise God. Amen. I'm excited when godly people come to the church, you know. I'm excited when a new convert comes to the church. I'm excited, maybe not with everybody that comes to church. Some like, well, they'll be here and they'll be gone and that'll be okay because just some won't fit. I know it sounds mean. Jesus was mean sometimes. He says, let the dead bury the dead. That ain't mean. Sounds like it though. In our text, the line that, again, caught my attention and became the thrust of this sermon is, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company. Who sent these men? The apostles, the elders, and who else? The whole church. You see the authority of the whole church? It just doesn't rest in the leaders, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But we all share in this authority together. That's why it's so important we hit on all cylinders. That's why it's so important that when you go to a church, you find a church that with a leadership believes the word of God. I believe that's why you're here, because I do believe the word of God. It is the church that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against. Amen. Aren't you glad you're part of the church? It took some time for me to come to this conclusion, but I am totally convinced that the church has lacked its power, its effectiveness, its anointing, and the direction from God, and a host of other things, simply because the church has refused to act like the body of Christ. Maybe not so much even a refusal, just out of ignorance, or just not really believing it can be so. But we're tapping into this church. We're getting this. We're going to get it. I'm convinced we're going to see the Lord move. You're going to see the Lord move in you and through you like you never thought possible. After all, we saw Ann stand up in front of people today and talk. Amen. So this church depends on each of you. And I'm going to just hit on Jack's point here as I'm bringing this to an end. He used to say this so much, still says it. You know, when you come to church, you need to come prayed up or prepared. He would say it in different ways. And I'm like, I want to really amen that, you know, because I do. In fact, this sermon has been on my mind for 2 weeks. I've been preparing for this day. But if I don't think that you need to prepare to come, if you think that each other don't need to be prepared to come, then you're not prepared to minister. All right? I prepare to minister. I'm not saying you have to spend all this time in prayer and everything, but when you get up into Sunday morning, be mindful. God may use me today. I want to be used today. God, spend some time seeking Him, knowing His voice, so when you come, you can minister to others. And we'll trust God to keep the order. The Spirit will keep the order. So this church will not be effective just having a godly, strong leadership. And this church will not be effective just having godly, strong members. This church will be effective when we're all godly. We're all strong together in unity. Amen? You ready to be the body of Christ? You have been. Hallelujah. We're going to experience. You believe this with me? Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just pray, God, for this vision that you've given such a long time ago. God, we're seeing it be a reality today. And why is that? It's because it's been your deepest desire to see your body. That head is the head has been unmovable. The head has never been corrupted. It's the body that struggles obeying the head, Lord. But we're believing today, Lord. And I just sense it here in the presence of this body that we are going to enter into true body ministry. We are going to be truly the body of Christ, the family of God that you've called us to be, Lord. Help us in every way, Lord. Now bless the remainder of our day, trip home, our fellowship. Whatever we're doing today, do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.